Well, today we're going to look at these three verses. And maybe to kind of start off with a little bit, I just kind of like to, if you look back to what was read in verse 4, it talks about the fact that at the end of verse 4, at the beginning of verse 4, it talks about the minds of the believers has been blinded. But it's been blinded in what sense? It says they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And that's going to kind of show a similar verse is going to show up in verse 6 here. It says that light shines out of darkness. And that says to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So those 4 and 6 kind of are somewhat parallel verses, but I kind of think we see two different aspects. One, we see in verse 4, it was more focused on the gospel, and it's the light of the gospel in verse 4, whereas in verse 6, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So it seems like that it's speaking of glory, Christ's glory is not only his physical glory, which was seen in the Mount of Transfiguration, and which will be seen for all eternity, but it's his inherent character, who he is, and what he's accomplished. So that's kind of, there's a comparison with the gospel. It certainly shows his glory, right? If you think about the gospel, I was kind of thinking, well, what are the glorious things about the gospel? Can you, if someone asks you, if you take 1 Corinthians 15, what aspects could you point out that are glorious in that account of the gospel? I have the advantage of having prepared this, so I kind of know where I'm heading. But that might seem a little bit tough, but verses 3 through 5.
Chapter
15, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. Well, let me just tell you where I'm heading here. So I was kind of thinking about the gloriousness of the gospel, as in verse 4 we saw last week, which Randy taught. If you think about that, first of all, that God gave himself, right? Christ, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. We see God gave himself. He's the subject of the gospel, right? He died. He was buried, and buried proved that he died. He rose, and he proved that he rose by that he was seen by over 500 people. 5,000? Number wrong. 5,000, yeah, thank you. So anyway, so that's, you can say that's a glorious aspect of the gospel. The gospel is kind of confined, if you will, to that, and more. But here it says, we're going to learn today in verse 6, is it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So it seems like it's another level up. It's an increasing glory, increasing knowledge of what we have in Christ. So I was kind of seeing that verse 4 is glorious, but verse 6 is even more glorious, because when you become a believer, you have access to the total revelation of who Christ is in Scripture, and then in our fellowship with Him. So it's another level up. This kind of struck me as I went through and studied this out. So we'll see that as we go through. I kind of wanted to have that as a preface of going in here.
Roger.
Sure.
Quick correction: 500.
Thank you. Where did I get 5,000? Thank you. I don't know. Thank you. Okay. A lot of people, right? 500 is a lot. Okay. Anyway.
Gobs and gobs.
Right. All right. Okay, so let's go on. We'll start through these verses here. All right. So first of all, I listened to Macaulay. Macaulay has taught through this 2 Corinthians. So I listened to it online, his website. So I listened through what he had to say. It had a lot of good points, but I liked his organization is just outstanding, I find. So he had like an outline, or at least I perceived it to be an outline. I made it an outline because I listened to what he said. So here's my outline of those three verses, basically. So verse 5 is the person of the gospel exalted, Jesus Christ. Christ extolled by Paul's preaching, we're going to see. Christ extolled by Paul's ministry as a bondservant. Kind of there'll be a contrast we'll see in that. Christ is extolled by God's declaration, both in creation and in salvation. And then lastly, boy, 7 has a marvelous paradox. You would think that if God was going to give us a treasure, wouldn't you think he'd lock it up in a steel chest so it wouldn't be broken? He doesn't work that way. We have treasure in earthen vessels, weak, frail vessels. We have a treasure unimaginable. And that's the greatness. And basically, that's to demonstrate God's power. God is able to put the treasure of all time in weak vessels as we are, but that's going to demonstrate His power. And we're going to see that that's actually kind of a way that God works, the way that He works. And many times, you know, I think of all of us. We all have, maybe we're going through different trials, physical, otherwise, you know, jobs, other things. But God works that way. I hate to say it, guys, but He works that way. He works that way, and we think this is tough. But that's the way He works. He wants to show that it's His power and not ourselves. And that's just, you know, hopefully you'll kind of see that when we get down to verse 7 here. So that's kind of a short outline of the verses, and that's actually from Macaulay there. Okay. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. So basically, 4 is like an indeed, a kind of a sharp indeed. And the idea of preach is to herald, in general, to proclaim, to preach the gospel. And we see it in a couple places. Could someone read, and this is just the word generically used, in Matthew. Could someone read Matthew 3:1 for me?
Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea.
Okay, right. It's just the same word. Basically, so he's preaching. He's not preaching the gospel in this case, but he's proclaiming. He's proclaiming what God had him do, that he was a forerunner to Christ, right? That was his message that he put out. So preaching is heralding, getting out the news. And then in the Galatians passage, it talks about the fact that, let's read that, Galatians 2:2.
It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were a reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain.
Great, thank you. So Paul's preaching the gospel. He's getting out the good news about the Lord Jesus. So it basically says here, for we do not preach ourselves. And you know, there's, I kind of went through this various verses that kind of talk about, Paul talks about the fact that he's not going to build himself up. And this is one of the ones that kind of alludes to that. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. I actually found a better one. If someone could read 1 Thessalonians 2:5-6.
For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ.
Okay. So it basically said, well, you know, we didn't come in flattering speech. We didn't have a pretext. You know, we were basically what we said is what we meant is what we said. We did not seek glory from men. So he's pointing out that he wasn't preaching himself, basically. So that's the first part. We do not preach ourselves, but we do preach Christ Jesus as Lord. So, you know, what I found was there are several verses, and I have two here. They're going to actually use the idea as Jesus is Lord. And then there's just the idea, I think as Lord is important because it's Jesus Christ the Lord, but I don't think you have to make it, you know, some will say, well, unless you make Jesus Christ your Lord, you can't be saved. So you can go off on that rabbit trail. I don't think that's the intent of Paul here. I think the intent is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he preached the full message about who Jesus Christ is. So those two passages I have, let's just look at them for... The first one is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that's that passage. But the other one that was more interesting is, it's... the one about on the road to Emmaus. Let's Acts 26:12-18. If I get someone to read that, and this is where he kind of gets a full impact of who Jesus Christ is.
While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, arresting you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me."
Great. Thank you. Thank you. So part of the point back in verse 15, you know, basically who out there, Lord, kind of proclaiming that the Christ is Lord there. And then actually kind of noticing later on in 18, they're talking about the opening their eyes and basically from darkness to light. So light is used a lot in Scripture of talking about the truth of what we have. Okay, so and also you could point to the fact that we read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ, you know, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and it says in 15:1, 1 Corinthians 15:1, the gospel which I preached to you. That's kind of the introduction to the gospel. Okay, so we see there's a sharp contrast between we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And so what is the believer's role? And Paul's going to kind of talk about it next. And ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. And actually, what an interesting thing here. Look, read this carefully. You know, you first read this, you can think, well, we're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to tell me. But no, what he's telling us is, we're your bondservant. I mean, he's telling the Corinthians, it's both true that we are bondservants of Jesus Christ, but Paul is saying he is a bondservant of the Corinthians as well. So I think that's kind of cool. He's saying, you know, that's the ministry, you know, our ministry is one of being a servant, a bondservant. And so that's kind of cool. And so there's various verses that talk about that. I like the verse Galatians 5:13. And you can find a bunch of verses that we'll talk about as being bond. But this one, let's try 5:13. I'm sorry. In fact, I'll just go ahead and read it. Let me just read it then, since I messed up there. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Through love, serve one another." And that serve is a different word. It's a related word. And the word for slave is the word doulos. And actually, I have it next here. Bondservant or slave, it's the word doulos. And it speaks of voluntary service implying obedience and devotion. And actually, I had Galatians 5. And that's the verse we just talked about. I got a little bit ahead of myself there. But that's the one about by love serving one another. So it's both true in Galatians. In Galatians 1:10, it talks about that we're bondservants. And I'll just read that. 1:10 says we're bondservants of the Lord, bondservants of Jesus Christ. It says, "For I am not seeking the favor of men or of God, or I am striving to please men. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So we're both a bondservant of Christ and a bondservant of men. But his point here is that we are bondservant of men. And it's what's the reason for that? It's for Jesus' sake or because of Jesus. And so as I was studying, there's an old observation that's been said about this verse. The first observation is that 5a, we have Paul as a proclaimer. And in 5b, we have Paul as a pastor or under-shepherd. So there's kind of two aspects. He proclaims Christ, and then his ministry is one of being a bondservant because of Jesus. I thought that was kind of cool. And then in Peter here, it talks about the it talks about the shepherd in line with the fact. And actually, that's kind of the where we get the definition of under shepherd. And could someone read the 1 Peter 5:2 for me?
Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly.
Good. Thank you. So that kind of puts the role. Remember, Paul had every right. He had every right as apostle to lord over it. He didn't do that. He was a bondservant, and that's just basically what he says. He has "we" in here, so you get, that's Paul. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. All right, so that kind of sets the tone for this section. All right,
Roger.
Sure, go ahead.
Back for just a second.
Sure.
One of the things that I think is important here is that we see, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord.
Right.
We see Lord, and then, of course, you get the Lordship salvation.
I know. You can go off on that rabbit trail.
But the thing that's interesting is that principle of Jesus as Lord is an alignment from the Gospels of God the Father being called Lord, or God being called
right.
Lord. It's not just Jesus. It's not just Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ associated with God the Father.
Right.
And so the idea in clarity of the gospel is you're not just believing in a man.
Exactly.
It's not just a person. It's fully God and fully man.
Yeah.
Instead of union Jesus. And so when we get wrapped around the idea of Jesus as Lord, if we don't recognize it, that has to do with this deity, and instead we strap to it a position of authority, we miss the point.
Right, right. Well, it's interesting. I had a discussion with a person recently. And they did not, basically, they said, well, I've heard about 1 Corinthians 15, and yeah, I believe 1 Corinthians 15, mm-hmm. but I just don't believe that Jesus is God. And I said, well, and the person said, I guess I'm not saved, which I thought was really, that was actually, Lord, we're going to keep talking, but, you know, maybe yeah. some, I said, that's interesting. The person recognized that and said, but I don't, he's not God. It's the picker person believe he's a god, or you know they've demoted him yeah. anyway. But that's so critical that he is who he says he is. If he's not able to pay the price for our sins unless he's God, it's impossible for that to happen. So that's key. And the Lord part, actually, that's where the Lord part is key. So that's great. Thank you. For God, who said, "Light shines out of darkness," is the one who is shown in our hearts. The one who is shown in our hearts. Okay? Hati, because, literally because. God who said, light shines out of darkness. So, go back to Genesis. I'll just read this part. Genesis 1. I'd like to read a little bit beyond verse 3 there. It's not often you get to go to the first, you know, the first book of the Bible. I mean, this is, you know. Okay. Even though we do study Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. I'll just stop there. Okay, so basically the point here is that he's going to kind of focus back on the light, the physical light that illumined all men. He's going to focus on that, and he's going to say, this is a God who said, light shines out of darkness. Okay? This is the one who is shown. Shown is this idea to shine, give light, and a couple of verses there. Let me just see about those. This is just going to show. Could someone read the Matthew 5:16 passage?
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Okay. All right. So the God who the, you know. So this is the one who is. This is the one who is shown. It's going to show in our hearts that can happen, that 5:16 can be true. The Proverbs passage is a passage that, you know, this is in the Septuagint, which is, it means when the Greeks translated the Old Testament, they used the same word. And it talks there about the light of the dawn. It's not actually all that explanatory. But what is good here is that this parallel idea of the one who is shown in our hearts, and we actually have kind of seen that, a parallel idea back in the first part of chapter 3. So let's go back there and look at that for a second. So back to chapter 3. And I'll just go ahead and read this part. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are letters written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So I thought it was interesting that we see here, and actually I wondered here, so you see here where it says, light has shines out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts. So I was, if you look at this verse here in 3:3, it says the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, on tablets of the human heart. It focused on the Spirit of God, you know, writing on the tablets of the human heart. So I kind of wondered, you know, just as a parallel idea, this is really focused probably on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is giving us the light. And that's kind of consistent with other places, I think. So we can kind of see that consistency as we look at 3:3. So we have the Holy Spirit writing upon our hearts. We're having this is the one who is shown in our hearts, and he's going to tell us, he's going to give us something, give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, that's not, the 2:19 talks about where as a lamp shining in a dark place, a prophetic word. So, anyway, so I kind of saw a parallel here with the fact that, and earlier we saw that he writes on tablets of the human heart. Well, now he's going to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. I mentioned before, earlier on, he wants to give us this expansive knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and his glorious nature. Okay, so let's go on. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So actually, based on this contrast here. So actually, there's like three things I found. You have in the verse 6 here, we have the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have in verse 4, we have the light of the gospel of the glory of God. And then 3:18, let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, what do we have there? We have, which you just studied a couple weeks ago, it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we have the glory, we have the glory of God, we have the glory of Christ, and the glory of the Lord. All with different aspects and different things that the Lord's doing in our heart. I thought it was just kind of amazing. It's like a triple threat program. There's even more. This is just these set of passages in Corinthians. But so we have the knowledge of the glory of God, the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of God, and then we have the His written word, the mirror, is the glory of the Lord. So kind of interesting. All that similar phraseology there. So we has it resulting in illumination being given of the knowledge of the glory of God. And it's in the face of Christ. And actually, if you don't look, what do you think? I'm kind of giving it away. What do you think the face of Christ means? If you look at your notes, if you look at the definition of the word, you'll figure it out. But that's terrible segue into this. But what do you think he's trying to convey? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's that?
His glory.
Okay. That's, you know, one thing could be, and, you know, I saw some people kind of go on that path. They'll say, well, that's kind of focusing on his physical, you know, he has a glorious countenance, right? But if you look at what the word says, what that word means, the word for face, prosopon, it actually has the idea of presence of a person. So if you look at these couple of verses here, the face is considered the noblest part. So if you're in some person's presence, it's in their you're in their face. Remember the idea of it being in your face, so to speak. That's kind of a negative aspect of this, but I didn't think about that. Get in his face, but that's you're in his presence, right? That's the whole idea. You're so close that his presence is uncomfortable. So I don't know. It kind of fit that the point here is that you're this light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in Christ's presence, and we learned a couple weeks ago in 3:18, right? We had the idea that we saw His Word, and reading His Word, the mirror, that was one level of interface with Him. We have to have the facts, but the next is sort of this communion with Him in John 17, talking about that we see ourselves where we are with Him, and we're abiding with Him and fellowshipping with Him. So this, I think it fits better, the fact that this is the presence of a person. And that the two verses here kind of carry that idea across. Could someone read Acts 3:13? And this is going to pick up the idea of presence, not so much the topic of this verse here, the glory of God here. More about the presence idea. Acts 3:13.
The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.
Right. So you could have rendered this, you know, if you could have rendered this with this prosopon, you could have said, in the face of Pilate. So that could have been rendered that way. So I'm just trying to give you some logic here for why I think that it's in the face of Christ, priests are being in the presence of Christ. And that's, for the believer now, we can't physically be in Christ's presence. We're with Him in fellowship. We're with Him spiritually, not physically. And then the 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thess, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, or the face of the Lord, you could say, and from the glory of His power. So when you see the face of something, think of presence. Actually, we're going to see it next week a little bit when we look at the next couple of verses. That'll kind of come up again, this idea of face or presence. So you kind of okay with that? I think that's pretty reasonable. Okay, good. Okay, so now I found a couple more things I like from Macaulay here. He did a little summary of verse 6, kind of showing some parallels. So we have, in verse 6, we have the first part is let there be light, and then we have light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So we're going to fill each of these columns out. So the first point is that in Genesis we see universal light. It was dark, and God created physical universal light. Well, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is only for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have the spiritual light. Then we have light generated by His Word. Actually, it's in both cases. Maybe a little bit different idea, right? He spoke the Word, and there was light. In this case, it's by the written Word, certainly, and actually by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's generated light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And then lastly, it dispels physical darkness versus dispels spiritual darkness. And you probably could add more to this list, but I thought these points were kind of neat. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then we're going to see the purpose of that in a second. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, so what? Okay, well, let's just look at the word. Literally, it could be now. We have, or literally, we are having, it's continuous action in the present, present tense, we're continually having this treasure in earthen vessels. And treasure here is the idea of anything laid up in store, metaphorically of spiritual treasures. And let's see, did I have... I didn't actually have verses for treasure. Okay, so I guess the big question is, what do you think this treasure is referring to? And I don't think it's hard. I mean, it's probably, you know, once you see it, I think it's easy. But I think, you know, I think in the context of what we've seen in the other two verses, I think there's something that seems to be, at least to me, seems pretty obvious. I think most people kind of agree. So what's the treasure? But we have this treasure. He went through and he talked about in verse 5 and verse 6, anything that kind of pops out there that you would say is a treasure.
Is it Jesus Christ?
What's that?
Is it Jesus Christ?
Well, it's something.
Holy Spirit?
Keep going.
Is it the knowledge of the glory of God?
Right. Isn't it back? Wouldn't you say? Isn't that the key in verse 6? I think the verse 6 is like the pivotal part of this passage. Is that it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a treasure that we have. We have this treasure. We get to experience the knowledge of the glory of God. I mean, that's all, you know, we've kind of went through that. It's all who He is and what He's done. So that's the treasure, right? That seems to be the treasure. And most people that I've come across and read and prepared for this agree with that. That seems to be what people, and it's in context for, you know, one of the key things when you're, what's in the context of the passage. So that treasure, I didn't put it down there intentionally because I didn't want you to, I didn't know what my thoughts were to start with. You guys, the answer good. That's great. So you know, don't do it, you know, don't believe it because I say, look at it and, you know, convince yourself if you have something different, or you want to add it, I'm fine with that too. But I think it focuses back on the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Christ. Isn't that what the Christian life is about? Isn't that what we spend our time with Him? We see about who He is and what He's done, who we are in Him. It's all about that interaction and that knowledge that we have. And that's why that knowledge, I think, kind of moves from the light of the gospel knowledge to this knowledge of this further knowledge, if you will. And here's the amazing part. It's in earthen vessels. It's figuratively of the human body formed of clay and fragile and feeble. And then we have verses that talk about that. Could somebody read 2nd? Well, actually, just over a bit. 2 Corinthians. Let's go back there to 5:1 has this the same word, earthen vessels. It's translated a little bit differently. Could someone read 2 Corinthians 5:1?
For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Yeah, so it's rendered their earthly tent. It's also rendered vessels in other places. You know, so we have this marvelous, we have this treasure. Like I said, this is kind of the paradox. We have this treasure of unimaginable value, but it's in earthen vessels. So the next part of the verse is going to explain God's thinking, if you will. This is, whenever you see a so that, or whenever you see that or so that, that's going to give an explanation for the previous part. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that, or this is the reason we have that. This is the reason that we have that situation. Okay? With a purpose that... surpassing greatness is this is one I love. Vern's he would get out and you know you get your he shows something you have a ball. This is balo is the word for b-o-b-o-l-e, so it's hyper, you know, hyper. It's, you know, you're throwing your ball to your buddy and you throw it 2 miles past him. where did that one go, you know? So it's way over the top. It's just not greatness. It's surpassing. It goes way over the top. So God wants to show by putting this treasure in this weak, feeble vessels, this knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to show His power. He's doing that intentionally. He's not doing that, He did that haphazardly. He's doing that intentionally. And let's see, the 12... let's read that one. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Could someone read that? And that's going to give us expansion on the word there.
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself.
Okay. Yeah, if you go on that passage, it's actually going to kind of fit in with what the fact that he's going to, Paul's going to say, you know, God's purpose is exalted in my weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's going to be that whole paradox that we kind of see here. But the main thing here is it's the surpassing greatness of the revelation. The revelation that Paul got on the Damascus Road. Is that the right one? No, I see here. No, actually, this is a different one. He's speaking in 12:7. He's speaking of the fact that this is his whole ministry. Let me just go back and read that, make sure I'm getting off the track here. Yeah, this is basically the thorn in the flesh, the first verse in the thorn in the flesh. And he's just speaking of that God gave him this, purposely gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. And so God had a purpose in that. Surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves. So God wants to show that his methods and his ways, that's his purpose, and it won't be from ourselves. So we kind of covered this a little bit back earlier. So let's go back to chapter 2 last year we covered it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So in there it says, this is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or with wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not, this is kind of the part, that your faith would not rest upon men's wisdom, but on the power of God. So Paul, you know, he's given this message kind of before, it's to rest upon God's power and not power from ourselves. And I think one of the classic verses here, classic chapter, is the one in Judges here. This is the one, actually, before I tell you about it, let's just go there for a second. You all know the story pretty well, I'm sure. Let's turn to Judges. And you talk to any general, any man of war, and you say, here's our plan. Here's what we're going to do. And they're going to say, you're out of your mind. But God's going to show his power. So this is the classic illustration of it's God's power and not ourselves. So could someone read, Judges 7, 2 through 8? It's not too many verses there. 2 through 8. And this is the one where this is God's plan for victory. Not man's plan.
The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps.'" I'm glad you're reading this, because it always missed.
Thank you for reading it. Thank you for reading it.
"Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home.' So the 300 men took the people's provisions and the trumpets into their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley."
So, you know, it's just, isn't that, it's just our way. His ways are not our ways. It's just totally different. Now, I'm not proposing you go out and, you know.
that's actually the problem, is people read about Gideon and then they start doing things.
Well, yeah, the problem is, okay, hey, we'll just, you know. But anyway, the point is that it's his power and not ourselves. He wants us to be trusting him. His solution is not our solution. His way is not our ways. And then I just have the one last little point here. The contrast of God and from ourselves. So that's a contrast, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels with a purpose that the surpassing greatness of his power will be of God and not of ourselves. So that's those three verses. Next week we come up with a really interesting section talking about the trials and what the Lord is doing, how he's working through that, and how difficult things that we may go through in life, that he has a plan and a purpose for those, and he will use those. So, any last thoughts or questions?
Well, I thought you'd explain that a little more. How does lapping it this way or that?
Well, the only thing would be you could argue that was because they were eager to go fight. I mean, I don't know. That's just when I looked at that.
You just lap the water.
Well, it's sort of like.
Not this way.
Well, I actually seen some pictures. I think Vern's had some pictures. Go ahead if you have some.
Yeah, what I heard was that the fact that if you're down on the drinking the water like a dog does, you're not aware of anything going around you, and the enemy can attack while you're down.
Right.
If you're going like this, you're...
Yes.
It shows more trust you have if you're down laughing because you're more vulnerable.
I see. Okay, well.
Yeah. Well, I think it kind of showed its readiness. They were anxious and ready to go fight. I mean, if you're going to have people fight, right, you want them to be ready, right? You don't want them to say, well, let me think about that. You notice he said... All ones that had doubts or concerns, he sent those guys, all of you, home. You all go home.
Fascinating. Okay.
Well,
we did that. I've always wondered about that.
So, anyway. Let's see. Anything else? Yeah. Well, let's just go ahead and close. All right. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Father, we thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. Thank you that your desire is, Lord, that we trust you, that we recognize the wonderful treasure we have, and as you talked about those various kinds of glory of the Lord, glory of Christ, and the glory of God, all those different aspects of your glory that we have the privilege of, as the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds, shows us the wonderful things of Christ. Thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.